Evening. Hebrews chapter 2. Crowds of Christians considered quitting on God, and the Hebrew writer said no. Why? Why would you consider quitting on Christ when Christ is greater? Christ is greater than Moses. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He came in a superior time. He speaks a far superior message. He is a part of a high priesthood that is far superior. Jesus is greater, was the Hebrew writer's message. These Christians considered quitting on Christ because they were living during a time of great persecution. And they were being persecuted because of their belief in Jesus. And so it was their desire to go back to the old way of doing things. It was their desire to go back to the law. And the Hebrew writer essentially tells them that this was ludicrous. This doesn't make any sense. This has been a particularly challenging year for many of us. Many of us this year have faced a tremendous amount of sadness, sickness, suffering, death, and loss. And during times like this, it's very easy to beat ourselves up. It's very easy to wallow in our pity. It's easy for us to be overwhelmed with all of the thoughts of how bad our situation is. This is not good. During times like this, our hearts and our minds should be drawn to the Lord. And I realize that it's way easier said than done. It's easy for me and others to tell you to think about Jesus and to think about God and to think about all of the great things that the Lord has provided for you. It's easy to say those type of things, but it's harder to actually put it into action when you are in that type of situation. After you've lost your husband, after you've lost your wife, after you've lost your son or your daughter, after you get some type of debilitating illness, it's harder to think about the Lord during times like that. It's easier said than done, but it must be done. Just as the Hebrew writer encouraged the Christians centuries ago not to give up on Christ, I am here this evening to encourage you, if you're going through a difficult time, not to give up on the Lord. And so tonight, we are going to consider the blessings that we gain through a life in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer has spent some time speaking of Jesus suffering on the cross, and he goes into a description of the type of blessings that we share through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse number 10, the Hebrew writer says, "For it was fitting that he, speaking of Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." There in Hebrews chapter 10, we see that the Hebrew writer, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, refers to Christians as sons. The text says that Jesus brought many sons to glory. That is a wonderful title. The fact that we are considered sons and daughters of God should give us a tremendous amount of hope and comfort. Growing up, I was incredibly proud of my father. I was proud to be his son because I was proud of who he was. I was proud that he was my father. I was proud that he was the husband of my mother. I was proud that he was a Christian. I was proud that he was an elder in the church. I was proud of his secular job. I was proud of my father. I was proud to be his son. But not only was I proud to be his son, but I felt protected by my father. I could recognize that when daddy was home, everything was going to be taken care of. My father provided for me, my siblings, and my mother. My father protected me, my siblings, and my mother. When my father was around, everything was good. In a spiritual sense, when we think about God the Father, as his children, as his sons and his daughters, we have reason to rejoice. We have something, or I'll say it this way, someone, capital S, to be proud of. We should be proud that God the Father considers us, his lowly servants, his sons and his daughters. We should be proud of the fact that we are a part of the family of God. And as we do with our earthly parents, we too should feel safe. We too should feel comfortable, and we too should feel secure as being individuals who are a part of the family of God, sons and daughters of God. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus would say, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" If our earthly fathers are willing to do good for us, if our earthly fathers are willing to provide for us and take care of us, how much more so do you think our heavenly Father will? It is truly a blessing and honor to be called sons and daughters of God. And so as we consider the tragedies and the challenges that we face on a day-to-day basis, may we never forget this fact. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer says in verse 10, "For it was fitting that he," speaking of Jesus, "for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source." So not only are we sons and daughters of God, but we see because of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart. We have been made holy. As I was thinking about this lesson, I tried to think of a way to bring this point home. And so I'm going to try to do it in this way. Here is a picture of a 5 to 6 year old soccer team, and I am in this picture. Can you guess which soccer player I am? Here is a photo of a fourth grade elementary school class, and I am in this photo as well. Can you guess which student I am? All of my life, in a physical sense, I have been a minority. For most of my life, in a physical sense, I have been different. For most of my life, in a physical sense, I have stood out. In the same way, this is how God expects his children to be in a spiritual sense. We must be different. We must be the minority. We must stand out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul describes what sanctification is. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." We are living in a world that gives in to sexual immorality. As children of God who have been sanctified, we must be different. Abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. We are living in a world full of people who do not know how to control their bodies in holiness and in honor. As sanctified children of God, we must stand out. We must be different. We must be the minority. We must learn how to control our bodies in holiness and in honor. We don't live, as the passage continues to say, in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We're living in a world full of people who abide by their fleshly desires. We are living in a world full of people who lust after physical things. Again, we must be different. We must be set apart. We must be the minority. The text says that, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of the lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." We see that God takes sanctification seriously. God takes purity seriously. God takes chastity seriously. God expects his children to be different. But the beautiful thing is, through Christ, we don't have to do this on our own. This is challenging. This is difficult. It's hard to be different. It's hard to live against the grain. It's hard to live holy in an unholy world. But we see in Hebrews chapter 2, Christ has sanctified us. Christ makes us this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it was fitting that he, for whom by all things exist and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source." We have been sanctified, and Christ is the sanctifier. And because we have been set apart, because we have been made holy, we now have full and free access to the presence of God. Because we have been sanctified and because we have been made holy, we are right in the eyes of the Lord. And this is an incredible blessing that we share through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer speaks of the blessings that we have in Christ. Because of Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. Because of Christ, we are sanctified. And because of Christ, we are his siblings. Because Jesus lived, he died, and he rose, he considers us his brothers and his sisters. The text says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." Verse 12 saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Christ is not ashamed to call those who are sanctified. Christ is not ashamed to call those who are set apart, those who are holy, those who are different, his brothers. There are far few relationships in this life that are as close as the relationship that siblings have. That is something special to think about, that Christ has such a special and dear relationship with those who are set apart, those who are holy, those who are Christians. Cloyce mentioned Obadiah's prophecy this morning. In Obadiah chapter 1, the prophet Obadiah, the Lord, through the mouth of the prophet Obadiah, rebukes the nation of Edom for failing to stand up for and defend their fallen brothers. In Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 10, the text says, "Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever." This was such a big deal because brothers are supposed to protect one another. Brothers are supposed to be there for one another. Brothers should be close to one another. Jesus considers us his brothers. Christ protects his siblings. Christ stands up for his siblings. Christ is close to his siblings. Those who are sanctified and set apart are in this close, intimate relationship with Jesus as his brothers and as his sisters. In Proverbs chapter 18, the proverbial writer would say in verse 24, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Sure, there may be a friend who sticks closer than a brother, but the reason the proverb writer said this is because the brother-to-brother relationship is very close. Brothers look out for one another. Brothers protect one another. Brothers stand up for one another. In Hebrews chapter 2, Christ considers us his brothers. But not only that, in Hebrews chapter 2, we learn that because of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, we have been saved. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Hebrew writer says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Here in this passage, we see because Jesus came to this earth, because he suffered, because he died, and because he rose, he has defeated Satan. He has defeated Satan, and we have been released from the bondage of Satan. We have been released from the bondage of sin. We have been released from the bondage of death. Because Christ came to this earth, because he suffered, because he died, and because he rose, all of us have been saved. We have the hope of eternal life. John would write in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." When we go throughout our lives and we experience the trials and the challenges that this life brings, if we remember that in the end, if we have remained faithful to the Lord, we will be saved. We will have an eternal home with God in heaven. That is something that will keep us going. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, we learn that Jesus saves. But not only that, finally, in this passage, we learn because Christ came to this earth, because he suffered and because he died, he is able to sympathize with us. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse number 17, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers," his brothers, his siblings. He was made just like us in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It is a blessing. It is a true blessing that Christ came to this earth as a man. It is a blessing. It is a true blessing that Christ came to this earth and he experienced the same type of things that we experience today. Christ experienced the same type of trials. He experienced the same type of challenges and the same type of temptations that constantly overwhelm us on a day-to-day basis. And the remarkable thing is, though tempted, though tried, and though tested, Christ never gave up on his Father. Though tempted, tried, and tested, Christ always remained faithful to his God. And because of this, because he came to this earth as a man and never, ever, ever, ever sinned, we now have an advocate. Christ is able to advocate for us. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer would continue to say that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every single respect has been tempted, tried, and tested just as we have been, but he has not sinned. He is the merciful and the faithful high priest. As we go throughout our day-to-day lives, if we remember that we are sons and daughters of God, if we remember that Christ has sanctified us, he has set us apart, he has made us special and holy, if we remember that we are his siblings, his brothers and his sisters, we are in this special relationship with him where he will look up for us, he will protect us, he will watch over us, if we remember that through his death, burial, and resurrection, he has saved us and he is able to sympathize with us, if we remember these facts, we will be able to make it through anything and ultimately spend all of eternity with our Father. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we ask that you strongly consider becoming a child of God. Jesus came to this earth from 42 generations to live among men and pour out his blood so that you could have hope. If you have not responded to the gospel, if you haven't believed, if you haven't repented, if you haven't confessed, if you haven't had your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, this is the perfect time to do that. If we can help you in any spiritual way this evening, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.